Good evening, y'all. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the precious, precious privilege of coming and sharing together. And Lord, thank you for each one of the folks that are gathered together here again tonight. We pray thy blessing upon each person. Lord, that it might be something that be useful to us in our individual lives, and that you would teach us your will and your way. Thank you, Father. Lord, we do pray for those folks that have been through such difficulties this week. Lord, we think of the folks that have been battling with floods. We think, Father, of our missionary friends. And I pray, Father, that thy hand would be upon them and minister to them. We think of the family in Akash Creek, seemingly have lost father and a grandfather. Lord Jesus, our Savior, we ask that you will comfort and strengthen that family and minister to them. And all across the way, Father, where there's others that have been also having difficulties, we pray for them. We pray for the folks that are out of their home because of the mudslides. And Lord, lead us on. Help us to serve you, Father. Help us to be useful to you. And protect them, we pray. Please help them to get those slopes stabilized and the folks can be back into their homes again. Help us, we pray, in everything we do for Jesus' sake. Amen. Many years ago, I visited a man in hospital. Now, to be honest, I don't even remember what the man's name was. But after my visit, I wrote him a letter, which included the following. I'm going to quote the first part of that letter. Dear friend, it was a pleasure to see you the other day in the hospital, but one sentence of yours has haunted me. You spoke of this experience as not making sense, and you said you would have to re-examine your outlook on life in view of this sudden illness. May I suggest that I'm glad you are willing to re-examine your outlook. Many people look upon themselves as almost immortal on their own terms, as though life would never end. When young, we eagerly look forward to each birthday. When we reach youth and young adulthood, our life seems to spread out before us in an unending expanse with the world available for conquering and for our enjoyment. As we grow older, in spite of the reflection we see in the mirror, we still feel fit, and we feel ourselves well able to meet its challenges. Our excitement with life often causes us to overlook its end. And because we have been directing and guiding our lives all along, we are often caught unprepared for the day when frailty is thrust upon us due to age or illness, and we are unable to carry on in our normal capacity. How humbling to suddenly realize our complete dependence on others. May I point you toward the Scriptures as having the only adequate view of life available to us today? Novels with their eternal youth, virility, and sexuality lead people astray. Scriptures alone tell us the truth about ourselves. I encourage you to read Isaiah chapter 40 as a background to this letter. Well, the letter went on for quite some further period of time, but I thought that particular section was applicable to this particular message this evening, because this evening we want to read from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 and following. Isaiah 40, verse 3 and further. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. Because the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now you remember, and you recognize this passage as particularly predicting the life of John the Baptist and his ministry. He was sent by God to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was called upon to prepare the way by proclaiming the need for repentance. Figuratively described as a highway construction project, leveling out, filling in, straightening crooked corners, and laying down pavement, or at least smoothing out the roadway. Now, John the Baptist never owned an excavator or a grader in his life. Nor did he possess surveyor's tools. But he certainly did his best to prepare the way in human hearts for the reception of the Savior. Every true preacher of the gospel from that day to this has been engaged in this same occupation. But that was not all there was in this message. He was told to cry out. And when he asked what he was to be the content of his crying out, he was told to draw attention to the brevity of life and how little time we have to accomplish God's purpose for our lives. And that's a message which I think is applicable to those who attend our evening service tonight. So I've entitled the message, Encouragement for Our Later Years. When my wife and I arrived in Kamloops for the first time 40 years ago to give leadership at Dallas Bernhardvale Baptist Church, I was 37 years old, approximately, actually, a little older than our present pastor. In our congregation, we had a delightful older couple, Jim and Lucy Paul. Now, Lucy Paul had a brother, whose name was George Daw. George Daw had spent his entire life in ministry fulfilling the role that was committed to John the Baptist and other godly preachers who have followed. He had spent his life using the Word of God as an excavator to dig deep into the lives of stubborn sinners, seeking to fill the dead valleys, the dark valleys of sin and depression, by bringing the Savior into every corner, straightening out twisted lives and smoothing out the rough spots in order to make these people feel truly useful, into truly useful roadways over which to bring many other sinners to the land of glory and grace. Who knows how many people George Daw has met in glory who were led to the Lord by and encouraged in their growth in grace by George and his wife. As the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul describes those people that come to the Lord Jesus as his joy and crown, and he's looking forward even to the day when he'll be in the presence of the Lord. And these folks will be the glory, they'll be the crown of his life, as it were, before the throne of God. Now, George's had been a very useful life. In 1960, George Daw was here at First Baptist Church to lead a small handful of people into the faith necessary to launch out into the construction project that is this building. While he was doing that, he was also building up a growing congregation, some of whom are still here. Homer Bloomfield is here tonight. I specifically sent word over to let them know that I'd be preaching about or mentioning George Daw tonight, because Homer was one of those ones that was here when there was just a handful of people and there was not enough money and they were laboring to try and get this building up and do it on an absolute shoestring. Am I right, Homer? That's about the size of it, I think. But this was only one of the churches that George Daw led. Together with others, he was one of the founders of the Northwest Baptist Seminary in when it was still in Calgary, Alberta. He and his wife both taught in that school, which continues to this day. I believe his wife taught Greek, if I'm not mistaken. While he pastored First Baptist Church in Salmon Arm, he began a Bible camp in 1940. That camp is now known as, or we know as, Sunnybrae Bible Camp, which continues today after over 75 years. And after he was retired, he was interim pastor for over 20 churches. Now, I have a feeling that I heard one time that he had actually been interim pastor for 31 churches, but that seems almost too much to even consider. But at any rate, semi-retirement only meant more work for George Daw. And he continued on through many years serving the Lord Jesus in interim ministry. By the time I came to the area, he and his wife had finally just retired. Buying a small house on the shores of Shuswap Lake, very close to the camp which he had pioneered. Soon after we arrived on the scene, I was appointed the board chairman for the Interior Association, which operated the Sunnybrae Bible Camp. And so we come into close fellowship with Dr. Daw. There's a story that I have told and always enjoy telling. The fact that the camp committee, we were the first camp committee. Before that, they'd operated as a committee of the whole, where any church that wanted to could send as many people out to the meetings as were available to go once a month and to make the decision. But the problem was that an entirely different group of people next month than was here last month, and so on. And so they came to the point of feeling they should appoint a camp committee, and I happened to end up as being the first chairman of that committee. And we had come to the point of feeling that the fees needed to be raised. George Daw had always taken the position that no child should ever be turned away from Sunnybrae Bible Camp because they can't afford the fees. So therefore, keep the fees as low as possible. Well, we had kept the fees as low as possible, and the time had come when they needed to be raised. And we came to that particular meeting, and I was the chairman, having to explain the reason for raising the fees at Sunnybrae Bible Camp. And there was George Daw, who lived just down the road from the camp. Here he was, sitting there in about the front row, and he listened to me talking about the need to raise the fees. And I was doing it with a certain amount of fear and trembling, feeling sure that George would remind us of the fact, which he did, by the way, that we had always attempted to keep the fees as low as possible. And I had moved the motion to raise the fees, and it had not been seconded. And the chairman didn't stop him, saying, "Pastor Daw, the motion has not been seconded. This is not the time yet to discuss it." And so Dr. Daw went on and on talking about the background of Sunnybrae Bible Camp and so on, and the need to, and I was sinking lower and lower and thinking, "Mr. Chairman, it's out of order here." And then George Daw said, "But I believe that the raise in fees is in order and is needed, and I second the motion." George Daw and I became aware and became the closest of friends. I loved that man, and we certainly gave thanks for them in every way. What a gracious and unassuming man he was. Now, one might have supposed that the originator, now living next door, might have wanted to have an ongoing say in how the camp was to be operated. He might have been accused of interfering, perhaps. But he did not. He took a keen interest, but only from the standpoint of being an encourager and a supporter, and I was the recipient of his encouragement and support and appreciated it so very, very much. So I want to use his life tonight as an illustration of what this message is all about this evening. For the voice said, "Cry out." What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades. Now George Daw was an example of this passage, which tells us that life is brief. Like the grass, which we have so joyously seen springing up and turning our lawns into lovely emerald green beauty, and like the tulips and the daffodils and the crocus and the hyacinths, which have delighted our eyes in these days of spring, we are reminded of just how short-lived that beauty is. Already those spring flowers are almost gone. It's May, and as we eagerly look forward to the summer, apart from cutting the grass every week, we are well aware that all too soon the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Yes, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. Life is brief at best. I said that 40 years ago I was the age of our pastor now. How quickly those 40 years have gone by. Pastor, use your time as fully and as usefully as you possibly can, because these years are fleeting. So it is with human life. George Daw no longer tried to start a seminary or operate a Bible camp or pastor a church. His wife still played the piano for him, and they still sang duets from time to time. And like George Beverly Shea, George still sang solos occasionally with a remarkably strong and melodic voice, even up into his 90s. But his main task through those years was developing the gardens around his home by the Shuswap. They moved to the Baptist Seniors Home at Armstrong, where he served as chaplain for a number of years. Then they moved to a bedroom in a senior's home in Barrier until his wife went home to be with the Lord they loved. And at last, George moved to a nursing home in Clearwater until I preached his funeral service here at First Baptist when he was 105 years old. Mind you, he was still looking after the gardens and splitting wood until he was over 100. And I mean that. He was literally looking after the garden. John's grinning. You know that, don't you, John? He was still splitting wood when he was 100. Remarkable. Now he's gone. And all we have are the memories. So my question for this evening's message is, so what did George Daw accomplish in his later years? Because that's what I'm interested in, is I want to give encouragement for our later years. Was George Daw set on the shelf now? I said he was no longer pastoring a church, he wasn't running a Bible school, he wasn't operating in a seminary. So does that mean that he was set on the shelf, useless? Far from it. Far from it. I can tell you one thing that he accomplished in his later years. He was my friend. He encouraged me. He was always interested in what was happening in our lives, in the lives of our children, in the life of whatever church I was pastoring. He was interested in it all. No matter where we were, when we were passing through the area where they or later he lived, I wanted to go to visit him. I wanted to share with him what was taking place in our lives, in our churches, in the fellowship. I was confident that he upheld us before the Lord. Now, he was fortunate. His mind remained clear right through, pretty well, right to the end, which is not the privilege that is granted to every senior. That's true. But now let's bring this a little closer to home. Just about 2 years ago, I preached my first sermon as interim pastor here at First Baptist. In that message, I reported that our pastor had caught us all by surprise by sensing God's call to a new challenge and that we need God's guidance for our future. I said, you asked me to serve as the interim pastor, and I'm thankful to be here to bridge the gap leading to the call of our next pastor. But I said in that message, I confess to you that like Hezekiah, I have neither the wisdom nor the manpower to do what needs to be done. I've spent the last month, I said, thinking about this and praying for God's direction. And now suddenly, much to the surprise of all of us, I've been called to temporarily take on this task while we seek a new under-shepherd to lead us forward. Before Pastor Warren left, he preached about prayer. We saw a couple of videos about prayer, and it has been deeply impressed upon me once more how much both I and we need to be in prayer. I have been on my face before God because I cannot lead you where I have not been. So let's begin where Hezekiah began. This is part of the message that I preached 2 years ago. I said, then we shall begin with worship. Secondly, we shall set our requests before God. We shall let the Lord help us to assess the situation. And fourth, we shall make sure that our prayer is for the glory of God. Now, I stated in that message, I think that we would all agree that over recent years, our congregation has been slowly but steadily shrinking in numbers. Age and death has taken its toll on so many of our dear ones. We are populating heaven and others are unable to be present. Others have felt led to attend elsewhere. I said, we rejoice in the new ones whom the Lord has brought to us, but we acknowledge that we need far more if we are to fill these pews again. We acknowledge also that we have had no baptisms or new members since December 2013. That was a year and a half. This has to change. Perhaps there are people in our congregation who need to sense God's prompting to publicly identify with the Lord in this congregation. We have set our vision statement as transforming the heart of Kamloops with the heart of God. That was a noble desire, but we really did not know how to make that dream a reality. I set out then in that message a whole list of urgent prayer requests and asked our people to pray continuously for God's answer to our need. Those requests included, I've only put in a few of them, the pastoral couple who will sense the call of God to First Baptist Church. For the congregation during this transition period, we desire not only to be held together but to grow in numbers as we prepare for the couple who will lead us forward. For new people to be drawn to this congregation with a variety of gifts and abilities. Some time ago, I challenged the folk at prayer meeting to pray that God would direct us to some who would be interested in attending this congregation. The next day, I sat down in Tim Hortons and happened to speak to a man at the next table. It turned out that he and his wife were fairly new in town and had not yet found a church home. Fred and Janet Frederick. Where's Janet? There she is. Started attending the next Sunday and have found this to be the church that they were looking for. Dear ones, I said, could you pray that the Lord would direct you to someone whom you could invite to join you here? For people who need the Lord to be drawn, who may be drawn to Christ. I said, oh dear ones, do not believe the devil's lie that there's no one in this community who is hungry for a touch from God. Your love and care for others might be the means of opening their eyes to that inner ache which cannot be satisfied by anything or anyone but God. I said, I invite you to look at what happened. That's the end of quoting from that message. Now I'm speaking to you as a congregation again. I invite you to look at what happened. Do we believe in prayer? Do we believe that God answers prayer? I admit to being biased, but I have never stopped praising the Lord for the last year and a half for what God did in answer to the prayers of God's people in this church during those months that followed that sermon. That very week, Joe Riley and I met with a pastor who told us about the young church family, which had grown from about 10 to about 75 in 8 years, meeting in a church gymnasium. He told me that they could not afford to buy land and build, and so wondered if First Baptist would be willing to consider allowing them to merge with us. I know there were those who had strong reservations about the move, but I want you to answer this question. Did God answer those prayer requests that we laid before Him during those weeks and months? I want to believe that every person here we'll be able to say an unqualified, yes, He answered prayer, most definitely. Now I want to draw your attention to that last statement in our Bible passage for tonight. Yes, life is brief. The grass, like the grass and the flowers over which the breath of God blows and it's gone. But the word of our God stands forever. George Daw could not have been sure when he helped to start a seminary that it would still continue faithfully to train pastors and missionaries for many years. I say that while acknowledging the fact that I have certain concerns about our seminaries these days. Not only this one, but others as well. Sometimes changes come that I'm not sure are always for the best. But nevertheless, that seminary is still here and is still seeking, truly seeking, to do God's work, reaching, training up pastors and missionaries. George Daw could never have anticipated the day when Sunny Bray Bible Camp would expand its facilities and buy more land and build more buildings and draw 1,300 or more children and families to hear the Word of God each summer. He could not have known that Miller College of the Bible would expand their campus from Pembrey, Saskatchewan to Sunny Bray Bible Camp and train young men and women to serve the Lord each year right here in our province. George Daw did not anticipate that First Baptist Church, which barely had enough people and finances to get this building up in 1960, would start two daughter churches. Oh, it hasn't always been easy. Each of these three churches have gone through times of struggle and heartache. That's true. But still, God's word is being faithfully proclaimed in the city of Kamloops now from three different churches. And we still have an influence in Logan Lake. That's one that was really begun under the influence of this congregation as well. And with a young pastor that had spent two summers with me at Dallas Barnhart Vale as a student pastor. God's word is continuing to be proclaimed in the city of Kamloops, and we continue to seek to transform the heart of Kamloops with the heart of God. So my goal tonight is to offer encouragement for our later years. I choose to do that in this evening service because, by and large, that's who we are. There are exceptions, but for the most part, we are people in our later years. I'm so thankful for our two pastors and their wives who bring their little ones, even when they know that they need to get them to bed in good time. But our evening services bear witness to the truth of our text for this evening. Yes, it's true. All flesh is grass. All this loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. Listen, nothing could be more true than that. The reality is that my wife and I have been here in Kamloops at First Baptist Church for almost 9 years. In that time, I have conducted taken part in more than 25 funerals, and there have been others besides that, of course. If you consider the number of people who used to be faithful in attendance and who are now shut in or experiencing difficulties in health, you understand why our evening services have tended to drop off. So how can I encourage you folks, each one of you, in your later years? That's why I told you the story of George Daw and his wife. Because their lives give me a clue to how you, dear ones, may be encouraged in your later years. How can it be? How can it happen? Their lives were a constant encouragement to all those folks that they came in contact with through the later years of their lives. They took an interest in everyone. They encouraged everyone around them. They prayed for everyone in our churches and in our Bible school and in our Bible camp. They remained faithful to loving God's people. And look at the results. The word of the Lord endures forever. We stand in this place as a testament to the reality of God's word, that while life is brief, and age comes on, and dependence upon others becomes greater, that God does not get old or weaken or fail, and that God continues to raise up a continuing generation to praise Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to take out His word. Dear ones, as we grow older, our role changes. We are no longer the ones that are doing the cutting-edge stuff that once we enjoyed doing, once we loved to do. But we do have the blessing and the joy of being able to draw alongside of those who are able to do it and to do everything we possibly can to make their lives as joyous and as blessed as we possibly can do. I think an amen for that would be in order. Yes, life is brief, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and His work is not done. And as long as we are not yet completely, well, even as George Don got to the place where he wasn't able to get out to church, he was shut away also. In fact, one of the last times I went to see him, I said to my wife, I went into the room and he was lying on his bed, clothed as George Daw and his generation would be, in a jacket and a tie. He was very close to the 105 years old. He was lying on his bed with his hands folded on his chest, asleep. And I said to my wife when I came out of the place, all we needed to do was just close the side of the casket. Because he was already laid out. Well, he still lived for a while longer after that. But my friends, George Daw today rejoices in heaven. And I trust that he can look back from heaven somehow. I don't know how this works, but I trust that somehow, God will show him the fruit of his hands, and that he indeed will hear, as I want each one of us to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. Father, now just take hold, we pray. Use us for your glory as you see fit, for Jesus' sake.